Thank you, Father, that I am as the pen of a ready writer, ready to speak the words that you have written in my heart and plant them in the hearts of each one listening. In the name of Jesus, amen. The title for today is Personal Prophetic Revelation. Now, we all know that our Bibles, all of it, is revelation, word of God. This is the revealed word of God from Genesis to the book of Revelation, and this is God speaking to us in written form. We also know that we have the Holy Spirit of God, and we are privileged to be chosen by God for such a time as this, where the Holy Spirit of God resides on the inside of us to teach us all things. And you know, what God spoke to others, he wants to speak to us, to you, to me. Personal. What is personal in Revelation comes down to what concerns our lives. That's very personal. What concerns our family, our country, and how it impacts us, the world, and how it impacts us. That's all very personal to us. But what is also personal is sometimes God will tell us of things to come in terms of what our calling is to be. He will lead us and guide us into his plans and his purposes for us if we will but seek him and we will listen. And you know what? He doesn't want us talking at him. He wants us talking with him. So let's start out by looking at a few misconceptions that are common in the church. And I'm sure, like me, you've probably heard all of these and maybe others. God works in mysterious ways his wonders to perform. God's such a mysterious God. He's doing it for a reason. Don't know what it is, but there it is. That's God for you. And you never know what God's going to do. We just have to hope for the best and plug along. And one day when we get to heaven, then we'll understand everything, right? Oh, and then there's the world's attitude, which is reflected in Luke 12:19. The world says, and I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Right? That's the world. Going to hell in a handbasket. The church, sadly enough, most of the church is not going to hell, but they're not living heaven on earth because their attitude is, well, got to live for today because you never know when your number's up. So, hey, we don't know how long we got. We don't know what God's going to do. We don't know when our time is. So, hey, just kind of, this is it. Okay, now here's one. And the Bible does say this. Romans 3:23 says, we've all fallen short of the glory of God. But if you look in your Bible, I looked in mine and there's a semicolon after that phrase. That means God's not done talking yet. That's not the end of the story. We've all fallen short of the glory, yes, but God. But even the Christian church doesn't say, but God. They just think, oh, well, we don't deserve anything. We've all fallen short. That's that. But you know what? If we learn to walk in the glory, then comes revelation. Then comes wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. All that God has for us will open up to us. It will be a book that is closed to some, but he wants it open to us. Which brings us to the next one. God's words and understandings are hidden from us. They think, how are we supposed to know? He just wrote in all this mysterious terminology and sorry, but don't know. But you know what? That isn't what God's word says. It's hidden for us. Not from us. It's hidden from those that are not meant to understand. But it's hidden for us so that we can know the things to come. Jesus spoke in parables. And Luke 8, 9, and 10 talks a lot about parables. And his disciples ask him, saying, "What might this parable be?" And Jesus answered, "Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand." But let's go back to that first part again. Unto you, all of you, and me, and you, it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. So yes, they are mysteries to some, but not meant to be mysteries to us. Now, let's go back to Genesis. We're going to go from Genesis to Revelation. How much time does everybody have? We always like to tease about that, right? It's like, okay, the next 24-hour service begins now? Probably not today. But we will start in Genesis 12 with Abram. This is the name that he was originally called, remember? And at this point, God had not changed his name yet. But Abram was a man who was seeking God. He lived in Ur of the Chaldees, a very pagan area. But let's read what Genesis 12, 1 through 3 say. "Now the Lord had said," oh, God spoke to Abram, and it sounds like he heard. "Now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee." There's communication here. There's a prophetic word here. He's telling him to get out, but then he's telling him where he's taking them, to a promised land. "And I'll show you. I'm not telling you yet, but I'm giving you warning and I'm getting you started on this process, and we'll communicate as you go. And I will give you more information. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." This was a prophetic word that the Lord God spoke to this man who was hungry after righteousness. And we know the word of God says, because he was hungry and he searched after God and he spoke with God and he followed God, he was obedient, and God credited to him for righteousness. Now, he leaves Ur of the Chaldees, and now there's a great famine in the land, and where does he go? Oh, there's food in Egypt. It sounds like a beginning step of something that was to follow years later. But he went down to Egypt. And it was really interesting here because his wife Sarai was a very beautiful woman. And he just imagined the worst for himself. He said, "We're going to go down there and they're going to want to take you, beautiful wife, for the Pharaoh, and they're going to kill me. So, darling, would you please do me a favor? Would you please let everybody know that you're my sister, I'm your brother, and they'll let me live, and everything's going to be all right?" Well, everything wasn't all right, because she was so beautiful, she was taken into Pharaoh's house. And we all know what kind of intentions Pharaoh had. But God, praise God, we know that God was watching over her. She was submissive and obedient to her husband, even though this was probably not the best thing to do. And she knew it, but she didn't complain. She just obeyed him and trusted the God that he knew. To my knowledge, she had never spoken to him, but her husband had, and she knew it. So, guess what happened? Genesis 12:17. "And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So God intervened and made sure that Sarai was protected. And Pharaoh got very angry and confronted Abram and said, "Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? I almost did something I shouldn't have done. So listen, get all your stuff together and all your people and your herds and so forth and get out of here." So he sent him on his way, and turns out he sent him on his way with more than he came with. They were blessed in spite of that. Now, God wants to make a covenant with Abram. He sees that this is a man after his heart. And he's already prophesied about the many descendants. So now, in Genesis 15, starting with verse 1, "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying." So sometimes it might be the voice of the Lord God speaking. Sometimes it might be a vision. And in that vision, you hear the Lord say something. In this case, it was a vision. And he said, "Fear not, Abram. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." And then Abram said, notice, "and God said, and Abram said." Verse 3, "and Abram said" again. And verse 4, "Behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying." So we have a conversation here. To my knowledge, Abram did not actually see God. At least the Bible doesn't say that. The closest we came was a vision. But God was very real to him. He heard his voice. He spoke with him. When God spoke to him, he answered back. And then God spoke, and then he spoke. And in verse 7 of chapter 15, it said, "And he," God, "said unto him, Abram, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it." Okay, now comes further instruction. Remember, he told them, "As you go, I will teach you." And verse 9, "And God said unto him, take me an heifer of 3 years old." And now he gives him instructions as to what he's to do in order to cut covenant with God. God wants to cut covenant with Abram. And verse 18 says, "In that same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying," so he's confirming it with his words now, "unto thy seed have I given this land." Not I'm going to, but "I have already given it unto you." And then he changed his name from Abram to Abraham, because the H in the middle, Abram, is A-B-R-A-M. And that meant a father. But then you put H in the middle of Abram, you have Abraham, and the H to the Hebrews represented the presence of God. So here's the presence of God in the middle of Abram. And now he becomes Abraham. And in Genesis 18, he's getting very bold now. He's going to negotiate with God. A difference of opinion here. He's really kind of testing him. Genesis 18, 16, "And the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom. And Abraham went with them to bring them on the way." Verse 17, "And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I do?" So here God's saying, no, it's not going to be a mystery. You're going to know in advance what it is I plan to do. You're my son. You're my precious one. You're the one with whom I have relationship through covenant. And covenant is absolute and covenant is everlasting. And now I look out for you as I have never done before, God says. And he says, shall I hide from him the thing which I do? And the answer is no. He says, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him, for I know him. He will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring unto Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now. And God's going down to check it out and make sure that the words that he has heard, the complaints, are justified for him to take action. But what did Abraham do? He drew near to God and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? And he's saying, what if there were 50 righteous in this whole city? Would you destroy it? Verse 26, and the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. But he didn't end there. He kept going. Verse 18, he asked, what about 45? And God answered, if I find 40 and 5, I will not destroy it. And he pushed again and said, what about 40? And God said, okay, for 40, I will not destroy the city. And then he pushed and he said, well, God, what about 30? And God said, no, with 30, I won't destroy it. And then he said, what about 20? And what about 10? And God said, for 20 and even for 10, righteous, I will not destroy it. And Abraham stopped there. I guess he figured there had to be at least 10 in that whole city that were righteous. At least 10. I mean, 10's not very many people, right? But guess what? Lot and his family were it. And they weren't 10 people. You know, if he'd asked him more, I believe God would have heard him and answered him. But Abraham was the one that put the limit on God. Not God saying, that's it, because Abraham didn't ask anymore. Okay, let's move on to Joseph. Joseph, who is a very godly man, was a man that God gave wonderful dreams to. He communicated things with him through dreams, and he saw things that were quite amazing, and his brothers got very jealous and sold him into slavery. But you know, a lot of times what the evil one means for evil in your life, you look to God and God can turn it around for good. It's not the end of the world if you keep your eyes on Jesus and you keep seeking him. He will look after you as he did Sarai in Egypt. And he did Joseph in the prison. Remember, he saw and interpreted the dreams of two of the people there, and both of them came to pass. And one of them was the cupbearer who went back into the service of Pharaoh. And then 2 years later, the guy kind of forgot his promise to Joseph to let them know about Joseph. But Joseph kept worshiping God and persevering, being excellent at whatever he did, and he was trusting God. And 2 years later, Pharaoh started having some very disturbing dreams. And all of his seers and his wizards, they were stumped. They couldn't help. They did not know what these dreams were about. And then the cupbearer goes, wait a minute. I think I know somebody. When I was in prison, and then he repeated what Joseph had accomplished. He said, I'll bet he can help you. So Joseph was called out of prison, and he said to Pharaoh, God has showed Pharaoh what he is about to do. Wow, Pharaoh isn't even one of his people. But God revealed through Joseph that God was telling Pharaoh what he was going to do. Why was that important? Because it involved God's people. What he was going to do had everything to do with how God's people were going to survive. Genesis 41, verse 32. Because this thing is established for God, God will shortly bring it to pass. God spoke it, and then he brings it to pass. Verse 38, Pharaoh is looking for someone to be in charge of this project. And he's looking around and he's saying, you know what? This man has the spirit of the living God in him. What better choice could we make than this man? And he made him in second after Pharaoh. Pharaoh was the top decision maker, and then came Joseph over all the land of Egypt, because God spoke and God said and God showed through vision, and then God brought it to pass. Let's go on to Exodus now to Moses in the burning bush. Here he is on the backside of the desert, and he's just out tending flocks one day. And he's looking. He says, that bush is on fire. Number one, I have no idea how that started on the fire. Number two, it isn't even burning up. There's flames, but it's not being consumed. Oh, this is really strange. He says, I'm going to have to go closer and see if I can go check this out. And so he did. He moved closer. And Exodus chapter 3, verse 4 says, and when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And what did Moses do? He heard and he answered. He goes, here I am. And God said, draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. Holy ground. He says, moreover, God said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. But then God continued talking and said, I've surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and I've heard their cries. Aha. Here's prophecy again. Prophetic word. He's telling them, my people are hurting. I want to deliver them. I'm telling you, Moses, because here's your assignment. I have chosen you. I have chosen you. This is your purpose, and this is my plan worked out through you. And God continued to tell him about that. In verse 11, Moses said unto God, who am I? But then God said back to him, certainly I will be with thee. And verse 13, and then Moses said unto God, what shall I say unto them? And verse 14, and God said unto Moses, notice this conversation. And one said, and the other said, and God said, and Moses said. Now, you realize this is Old Testament. God is not living on the inside of any of these that I have used as examples so far. They're just hearing God and talking with him. But they're hearing. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thou shalt say that unto the children of Israel, I am, hath sent me unto you. So he gave him the words to say. In Exodus 4, we see there were miraculous signs for Pharaoh, including the Passover. And in Exodus 4:1, Moses answered and said, behold, God, they're not going to believe me. I am that I am, and I'm saying to Pharaoh, let my people go. They're not going to believe me. And the Lord said unto them, what is that in thine hand? And he said, a rod. And the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand. First of all, cast it on the ground, which he did, and it became a serpent. Wow, a rod made of wood that became a serpent squirming on the ground. And then what did the Lord say? Verse 4, and the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand and take it by the tail. Anybody know what happens when you pick up a snake by its tail? It has the ability to swing around and come and bite you. Wow, that was a big thing God asked of him. But he heard and he obeyed. And it turned back into the rod. Wow. And then God tested him further and said, put his hand in his bosom. And he did. And he took it out, and it was leprous. And God said, put your hand back in there. And when he did and pulled it out again, the leprosy was gone. So God's showing him a way of getting to Pharaoh. And in verse 8, it said, and it shall come to pass. In verse 9, and it shall come to pass. Here's God giving prophetic word to him. Okay, this is how it's going to unfold. This is how it's going to work out. This is what you are to do. This is what you are to say. Step by step. Do what I tell you. Listen, hear, pay attention, be obedient, and it will come to pass. Even as I have said, saith the Lord. You know, I almost call this lesson, and the Lord said. Because so often I saw, and the Lord said, and the Lord said, and God said. But sometimes it was through a vision. Sometimes it was a different way. So I chose not to go that particular route. But here he says in verses 11 and 12, and the Lord said unto him, now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and I will teach thee what thou shalt say. How important it is for us to be close to God, to seek him every moment of every day, to look to see, God, what do you have for me? Even as Pastor Joshua mentioned earlier, he talked about the difference between good things and God things. You might be doing something which everybody considers a really good thing. God might even consider it a good thing, except that if it is not God's timing, if God did not tell you to do it right then, or God told you to wait, then it's not a God thing. It's only a good thing. And we want to do only God things. That's what we were created for. That's where we will get the greatest fulfillment in our lives for the purpose for which God created us. So now we come to Moses and the crossing of the Red Sea in Exodus 14. And it's interesting because here it reminds me a little bit of Jesus on the Sea of Galilee. What did Jesus say to his disciples? He said, let's get in the boat. Let's go to the other side. Okay, simple statement, right? Let's go to the other side. And then Jesus was tired, so he fell asleep. And a great storm arose, and the disciples who were fishermen had fished on the same sea, which is really more of a lake. It's only 9 miles by 11 miles, so it's not really big. They've known this body of water all their lives, and they're suddenly scared from this great storm. That must have been quite a storm, but they forgot what Jesus said. He said, let us go to the other side. Prophetic words, right? It's a statement of fact in his mind. It's like, okay, this is what we're going to do. Let's do it. And they thought they were going to drown. They wake him up and they're nervous and scared. And why are you letting us do this? And Jesus said, didn't I say, let's go to the other side? There's a plan. There's a purpose here. And by the way, in that scripture, it said, and immediately, once the storm subsided, immediately they were at the other side. Now that's the Holy Spirit working in a supernatural way. But here's Moses now in the people of Israel. And God said he wants to take him to the promised land. He wants to deliver them from Egypt. He doesn't want them to be captive anymore. He's got a better place for them. But now they're up against the Red Sea. And the army of Pharaoh is charging hard and fast after them. So now they're here between a rock and a hard place. Here's the sea before them, and here's the army coming up behind them. And these people are like, ah, what are we going to do? Moses, did you bring us out here to die? Exodus 14, 13. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still. Still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. How's that for a statement? Nothing's changed. The sea's still there before them. These guys are charging after them, and you're going, what? We're not going to see them again? He says, the Lord shall fight for you in verse 14, and ye shall hold your peace. Ye shall hold your peace. No whining, no complaining, no moaning, no groaning, no questioning God. As a little child who asks a lot of questions, it's okay, curiosity questions, but not to doubt God. And the Lord said unto Moses, now get this, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. Whoa, does that sound like authority and dominion to you? So what did he do? God told him to lift up his hand and stretch out his rod over the Red Sea. And God said, do this. And he did it. And guess what? We all know the story. The waters parted. The Israelites walked across on dry land. Wasn't even muddy. It said dry land. God dried it up so much and just separating it that they walked on dry land. But then when Pharaoh's army caught up with the sea, the waters came back together and drowned them. And so, what was it God said? Through Moses, and you will see the Egyptians again, no more, forever. God prophesied it through him. He said it. And the way to deal with unbelief is to keep the lips zipped. Right? Okay. On prophetic words, ask me of things to come. Isaiah 45:11. Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and his Maker, ask me of things to come concerning my sons and concerning the work of my hands. Command ye me. Isaiah, Old Testament. And God's already seen. Listen to my word and then just do it. Speak it forth. Expect it to happen. For I will fulfill my word. Speak it. Do it. Be strong in me. Do it my way, God's saying. And I will bring it to pass. Isaiah 46:9-11. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines, and pestilences, and earthquakes in diverse places. And all this is the beginning of sorrows. But then he goes on. That was only verse 8. This goes all the way through verse 51. And it's detail after detail after detail of prophecy. Answering his disciples' questions, that these are things which are very pertinent to us, for our lives, for our ministries, for everything that we do. The prophetic word is so important, and sometimes it comes through the written word of God, and sometimes it comes through the Spirit of God. But the two work together, and they must be in harmony. They may not say exactly the same words, but it must be the same attitude. For our God is a good God, and only good and perfect gifts come down from him, in whom there's no variableness, no shadow of turning. So we must know the word of God to know when the Spirit of God speaks to us that it is from God. We know that the entire book of Revelation, at the end of the whole thing, we said we were going to go from Genesis to Revelation. In Revelation, the whole book is prophetic. And many just kind of shake their heads and say, can't figure this out. God's working in mysteries again. You know, God promises a blessing to those who read the book of Revelation. He didn't say to those who understand it. He said to those who read it. You got to start with reading it. And he promises to bless us if we'll read it. But if we seek him, he'll start to open things up. He has been opening up the book of Revelation to Pastor Joshua. in ways and levels that we could not even imagine before. And we're looking at this going, wow. You know, once you start piecing it together, once you start understanding, it becomes so that you look at it and say, wow, how come I never saw that before? Well, that's because we grew to a place where we can now see it. I like to call it the layers of onion skin being peeled away. You can look at an onion, and all you see is just the outside of this onion. But as you peel it layer by layer, you see things you haven't seen before. And as we grow toward Jesus, that is the process. We're getting rid of the old junk, and now we're getting a whole new perspective. We're growing to a whole new place where we can see and understand things we never could before. And this is such an exciting life. Oh my gosh, these people that think that Christianity is boring, they haven't a clue, and I feel very sad for them because it's really very, very exciting. Let's read Revelation chapter 1, verse 19. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. So God's saying, okay, we're progressing. Okay, you've seen a vision, you write that down, and the things which are right now, but also the things which are to come. And how do we proceed with that? We've got the Word of God, we've got the Spirit of God, and in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 3 through 11, God has given us tools to work with. These are called the gifts of the Spirit. In verse 3 of chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Spirit. This is very important. So then these gifts, there are 9 gifts: wisdom, knowledge, faith, healings, miracles, discerning of spirits, prophecy, tongues, and interpretation of tongues. And the tongues and interpretation of tongues together equal the power of prophecy. So God's saying, I want you to know. I'm not hiding it from you. I'm bringing it to you. Just do it my way. I will reveal these things to you. It will not be a big surprise. You will know, and you will be able to plan and prepare properly. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 6 through 16. I want to read all of these verses. This is very powerful. Think about what is being said here on the subject of personal prophetic revelation. Okay? 1 Corinthians 2, starting with verse 6. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. We've had some teachings recently on achieving perfection. It's a process, but it's also the goal. Yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. He's saying, forget the things of this world. They don't work. Verse 7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Now, we're speaking in a mystery, the wisdom of God, but we're speaking to those who don't understand God. Even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. God intended it from the beginning for us, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Ooh, pulled the wool over Satan's eyes. Yay. They would have not crucified Jesus. We would not have our means of salvation had they known. And here's the ultimate purpose of why things were hidden. Because the enemy could not figure it out. He had no clue. He was rejoicing. Sunday's, Friday's coming, we're crucifying the Lord of glory. We have that wonderful song by Carmen that said Sunday's coming. And Satan just, he was nervous, but he, oh, just got to get past 3 days. He said he was going to raise up in 3 days. Just waiting, waiting, waiting. And he was nervous wreck. And then suddenly, Jesus rose from the dead. I was like, ah! All that he had feared. Doesn't it say that in Job? What Job feared came to pass? What Satan feared came to pass? Because it was God's plan. And God's plan is preeminent. And God's plan rules and reigns. We're on the winning side. Yay! Hallelujah. Okay, let's go on. Verse 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither entered into the heart of men, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Oh, there's some of the church too. And again, they're stopping right there saying, see? Can't understand. Don't know. But I love verse 10. But God. Now, you've heard me say this before, but it's still true. Got to put your butt in the right place. It's got to be, here's what's going on, but look what God will do. Look what God has done. Look what God wants to do. But God, our focus is on God. We put on blinders and we look on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, and we're looking straight ahead on him. We're not looking to the right side nor to the left side. We're not looking behind us to all that junk that we've dragged along behind us. We're not looking to the past things of our life, our childhood and so forth. We get rid of that junk. We get rid of the demons attached to that so we can be free to move forward with God where he intends us to be, so we can hear clearly. We're not being deceived by the enemy. 1 Corinthians 2:10, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Do we get that? God plans all this good stuff. We're in a covenant. This is now the New Testament. That means it's the new covenant, the new, better, and everlasting covenant with Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Lord, covenant with Almighty God on our behalf with his pure, holy blood that was shed for us. And he didn't do that for nothing. He did it so we would know what he has planned for us, so that we would know the things that are happening in this world around us, so that we could be victorious, so that we would learn how to be in authority and in dominion as he intended us to be, as he created us to be. That's who we are. That's what we are in him. Verse 13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth. Man's wisdom is a dead end, really. But which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Wouldn't it be wonderful? And maybe they did this when they first founded this country before they had schools. The parents might have been teaching their children the Word of God. Can you imagine school is just the Word of God? How fun that would be, huh? How wonderful. Look how powerful the children would be in the ways of God if all they ever heard and all they ever learned was the Word of God. Not man's ways, but God's ways. For in God's ways, they have good success. Verse 14 of 1 Corinthians 2, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Again, because we belong to Jesus and we have the Spirit of God on the inside of us, we have the ability to discern spiritually. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. Verse 16, for who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Take these verses. You look them up in your own Bible. You read them over and over. Read them out loud. Talk to the Lord about it. Let it get deep on the inside of you. Now, we want unity in the Spirit. And we have three examples. One being John G. Lake, who lived from 1870 to 1935. You know, he was a very successful businessman. And God came to him and spoke to him to sell all and become an evangelist for Jesus Christ. He was very, very wealthy, very successful. But he also loved God, and he did what God told him to do. And I'm sure most, if not all of you, know about the trip in 1908 to Africa after he sold everything. And then he gave the rest of the money away. And then God said, okay, go to Africa. By the way, he had a wife and seven children. So there are nine of them all together, right? Traveling from the United States to Africa. And you know, every step of the way, he walked by faith. And every step of the way, God provided. Initially, God just said, go to Africa. You're leaving on such and such a day. Okay, fine. Let's sell everything. We're ready to go. Okay, God, now what? Have no money. Hi, God told me to give this to you. Okay, now we have passage to Africa. Get to the destination in Africa. No money. And now there's a departure tax. Imagine that. I don't know what they do if somebody can't pay the departure tax. What do? Keep you a prisoner and make you work on the ship to pay off the departure tax? I don't know. But he didn't have it. But he operated by faith because God said, you are going to go to Africa and you are going to teach and preach my word. So he had that promise. He knew he was going to have to get off the boat. So he just got into line. His wife said, what are you doing? You don't have any money. He goes, I don't know. God's going to take care of it. And a man came up to him and said, come here. He goes, here, God told me to give you this. It was enough to pay the departure tax and the train ride for all nine of them for the 1,000-mile journey into the interior of Africa. Okay, now they're in Africa, and now they have no money. Again, they have no place to live. They know no one. But this lady comes running up to them, and after a very short couple of questions, she determined, you are the one God told me about. I'm going back to England. God told me that there was going to be a missionary and a party of nine coming to preach the word of God here through Jesus Christ. You have my house. I give it to you. See, God says, and we need to trust his word when he says what's going to happen. Let's act on it. You may not see the next line. It may be that there's this bridge across the chasm and you don't see the bridge. But you walk by faith. And so you put one foot out to do something God told you to do. And there's solid ground there. And then you do it again. And there's solid ground there. And you work your way all the way across. Because God said we're going from here to there. And you can't see the way. But he does, and he will reveal to you what you need to know as you go. Some people will ask, well, why doesn't he tell me everything up front? Why don't I know the whole ball of wax all along? You know, I think we couldn't handle it. I think we'd say, you've got to be kidding me. I'm going to do what? He knows what we can handle, and he'll take us step by step. And isn't that how a child learns to walk, is step by step. And if they fall, they get right back up again. You don't see a little baby trying to walk and, you know, he's hanging onto the furniture as he's going along. But you don't see him just fall and just stay down there going, oh, woe is me. Here's another example. A gentleman by the name of Bill Lofbom, L-O-F-B-O-M, from 1930 to 2014. He also was a successful businessman, a restaurateur, highly successful. And God spoke to him and said, Bill, if you give up your business and become an evangelist for me, I will have you speaking before kings. Okay, that sounds good. So he sold all. And in 1980, his first preaching tour was to Sweden. Lofbom happens to be Swedish, by the way. He not only had an audience with the king, but he was able to establish a prayer day in the parliament. Wow, how awesome is that? It had never been done before, but God used him to minister greatly. And then there is one in our midst, Pastora Karen. And I've told her that it seems like lately, no matter what I teach, she's lived a wonderful example for me to use because she's been so bold. She's been so hungry after God. She's been obedient to do what he said. And he's taken her through some mighty experiences. And she had been to Central America a couple times briefly, but now he's sending her, telling her that she is going to be a sent one and a seer to Guatemala, get this, to minister prophetic intercession for the president of Guatemala. Does she know the president of Guatemala? No. Does she know Spanish? Not much. But she was obedient. And when she was there, she followed him step by step. She met the man that God intended to be the next president. It wasn't the current president. It was a Christian man, a born-again man that hungered after God. And God revealed to him and to Pastora Karen that he was to be the next president. And it looked totally impossible. But of course he won because God said he was going to, right? And from the moment he became president, she had already been in prayer with him throughout this process getting to the presidency. But now she became his personal prophetic intercessor during his time in office as president of Guatemala. Is that awesome or what? And I might mention that she had such great favor that when he was being inaugurated as president, he sent a plane to bring all of Karen's family down to celebrate also. Praise God. There's a lot more to her stories in Guatemala, but that'll have to do for today. So I know we've done the scripture already, but it's well worth repeating. 1 Corinthians 2:16, part B, and we add in front of it as our affirmation, in the name of Jesus, we have the mind of Christ. Amen. Let's remember that, because so often it's so easy to say, oh, I just don't know. Okay, but who's on the inside of you? God. Does he know? Yes. Okay, so I'm not at a brick wall. I can press through that brick wall because I have God on the inside of me. I have the Holy Spirit on the inside of me, and he knows all things. And so you can't picture the mind of Christ as not knowing anything, right? And having, you think the mind of Christ has senior moments? Can you picture that? I don't think so. No. I'll tell you, we have the mind of Christ. So we need to access that mind. We need to rely on that mind. We need to look to that mind and call on him. And Ephesians 3:19 tells us that we are filled with the fullness of God. How? By knowing the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. As we do that, we are filled with the fullness of God. That means all of God residing in each one of us. John 14:21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. Whoa, what a wonderful promise. How awesome. John 16:13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, that's the Holy Spirit, is come, he will what? He will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. In here, out there. I hear from God, I speak it forth. And he will show you things to come. Prophetic words. And Romans 8:14 puts a cap on it. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. That's the adult, mature sons of God. We come as little children before him. And our attitude must always be as little children, humble before God, contrite. And the questions that we ask are learning questions. They're not complaining questions. But as we learn and as we grow, then we become the mature children of God. And we're able to operate on a higher and deeper level, grabbing hold of all that God has promised us. We live in such an exciting time. There's so much that's being revealed now to us, and there's so much more to come. It's like you see a TV show, and you're all excited to see the ending, and then it comes to the end of the hour, and it says, to be continued, right? And you're like, oh! Well, that's it. God says this is to be continued, but you don't have to wait another week or month or season. He says it's available to us right now. He wants to speak to us, but he wants to speak with us. We want all of us to be able to say, and the Lord said to me, and I said to the Lord, and then the Lord said to me, and then I said to the Lord. And we had a really wonderful talk this morning and a wonderful conversation. You know, it was in my conversation with God this morning that he gave me the introduction to this framework here. God wants to give us everything. He's already given it to us, everything for life and godliness. So let's keep seeking him. Let's put on those blinders and let's seek to do things God's way and God's way alone, for then we shall have success and good success. In Jesus' name.